My name's Nathan, one of the pastors here. And if you're first time here, please come by and see us at the Welcome Center. We have a gift that we want to give to you. You can also find magnets and decals. I know some of you are like, I don't want to, drive with that in my car because of the way I drive. Let me tell you right now, I'm the worst driver in the room, all right? And I look at it as an honor to get in front of people to put that RCC magnet in front of them, okay? That's my game plan. So don't just join the club and accept it and just get a decal in your car. So I'm just excited about what God's doing in our community. So many people know about our church through those magnets, and you can actually spread the word by just driving around. Even if you're crazy, you can drive around and spread the word. Now, we have a gear sale that's happening as well right now, and many of you have seen people wear shirts and t-shirts and polos and hoodies and all kinds of stuff. You can grab one of those or order one today. We're only doing it for 2 weeks, so make sure you go ahead and jump in there while you can. So I encourage you to do that. They've got blankets, they've got socks, they've got boxers. Talk to Jason about the boxers. I mean, all kinds of things they'll do with RCC logo, and you can go talk to them about that right after this service. Now, I want to give you a heads up. We are in a series right now called Salty Identity, and it's really kind of underneath the umbrella of our year theme, and that is Get Salty. Get Salty. And we're going to talk about what that means today, about now that I'm in Christ. Many of us have given our life to Jesus Christ over the last week. What does that mean? Many of us have given our life to Jesus Christ years ago, and I think some of us have lost our identity. Let me tell you about a time when I was at church, at a church I was working at. I saw my wife out in the hallway. Nobody was around, and I like messing with my wife, just giving her a hard time, and so she's there standing by herself, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to come up without her knowing about it. I'm going to come up and give her a big old hug and kiss her on the cheek, you know, a way that only a husband can do. And so I'm kind of, she can't see me, so I'm sneaking up on her and about to go in and just give her a big old hug and, like I said, just kiss her right on the cheek. And something told me as I was approaching her that I might want to double check, just make sure that this is who I think it is. And so I just kind of went to the side like this, and I saw the profile of this person. I realized something really important. That is not my wife. And I just veered off like nothing was going on. But can you imagine if I didn't check? Like, can you imagine what would happen? She was a first-time guest, by the way. That would have been really awkward. And she would probably never come back. Not knowing who someone is can lead to big problems, right? But it can lead to bigger problems if you don't know who you are. In World War I, it brought about a kind of warfare that many nations had not known to that point. Men spent months and months in trenches across from the enemy, where day after day, large explosions were flying overhead. Imagine living in a trench for months. Just months, every day, unable to move, with the ground just shaking. Explosives every day are so deafening all around you. It produced a condition in thousands of these soldiers that we now call shell shock. And one of the consequences of shell shock is amnesia. And after the war, there were thousands of soldiers who did not know who they were. Unfortunately, record keeping back then was not as accurate as it is today. And so for many of these men, there was no credible way of finding out who they were. And so in Paris, they had what was called identification rally, where thousands of people gathered in a plaza. One man after another went in front of the whole entire crowd, and they asked this question: does anyone here know who I am? Can you imagine that? Not knowing who you are. And I think that kind of gives us an indication of kind of what Satan's doing. I feel like that's what's happening in so many of us every single day. The greatest enemy of our souls, Satan, has so confused people with their true identity. But the good news is that there is someone who can tell you, I know who you are. And he's your creator. But I'll tell you this, if you don't get your identity from God, you will get it from a label. If you don't get your identity from God, you're going to get it from a label. And I'm telling you right now, labeling is big in our culture. It's a cheap way of giving people their identity, right? Oh, you're black, you're white, you're Republican, you're Democrat. We just go ahead and just classify people. We just label them, right? And it's interesting. I think about labeling, how it has an outside-in approach is what goes on with that identity. It's an outside-in approach. In other words, we use externals to describe people who they are. Like if I ask you, if you describe me, like who am I? Some of you go, well, you're bald, you know. You're a Jaguar fan, so you're really depressed all the time. You're married to Rachel. You're Caucasian. You're a pastor. Like, we use externals to describe people, don't we? In fact, sometimes externals can be unkind. Oh, I'm divorced. I'm fat. I'm a dropout. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a failed business person. I'm a son of a druggie. I'm slow. And see, it's inevitable that we tend to describe people by externals, but it's regrettable that we end up defining people by externals and that we allow ourselves to be defined. There are two chief avenues that the world uses to label you. One is performance and the other is appearance, right? It's performance and it's appearance. All you have to do is look at a magazine rack to see that this is true. We want to know, we want to decide whether or not you've got value in our culture. How nice do you look, and what can you do to impress us? Can you build a strong business empire? Can you hit a home run? Right? And by appearance and by performance, we let you know who you are. But there's drawbacks. There's two big problems, I think, with the way the world gives and approaches identity. Number one is this. The world's problem is this. It's based on realities that are constantly subject to change, aren't they? I mean, if your identity is being a business person, what happens when the company downsizes and you lose your job? What happens to your identity then? If your identity is being a husband, what happens when your wife doesn't come back home? If your identity is being mom, what happens when the kids leave the house and then you have an empty nest? If your identity is, I'm the prettiest girl in the school, what happens to you when you get older and gravity starts taking effect? If you go, well, you know what, my identity is pastor, what happens when the church comes and says, you know what, we need a younger pastor? Because that day always comes. So one huge problem on how we give identity is to people, it's oftentimes, from the world's perspective, it's based on things that are always changing, right? The other problematic approach to this, the way the world does identity, is I decide on what I think about me based on what I think you think about me. I decide on what I think about me based on what I think you think about me. Do you think I look nice? Do you like my shirt? Do you like the way I preach? Do you like the way I hit a golf ball? Do you like the way that I make the sale? Do you approve the way that I raise my kids? And I'm constantly having to know what you think of me so I can know what I'm supposed to think about me. Now, what if you and I base our identity on what God thinks about us? What if instead of always looking sideways, trying to figure out what everybody else thinks about us, what if we looked up instead? Because I'm going to tell you something that Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz and Oprah won't tell you. And that's because I'm reading a different book. And here's the truth. You don't need a good self-image. You need a God self-image. You don't need a good self-image. You need a God self-image. You need to embrace your born-again identity. And this goes all the way back in the Bible. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that those who become new Christians, guess what? Become new persons. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone's in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone, right? The old is gone. And say it with me, church, the what? The new is here. The new is here. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to get a new life that's not defined and not confined by the labels that this world wants to put on you. And the Bible says that kind of life is actually possible. The Bible insists that God can make me a new you. I can be a new and from the inside out. He makes a new Nathan from the inside out. See, God never endorses an outside-in approach to life change. God never says, well, all you gotta do is change locations. What you need to do is change, get a new job, or new school, or change your hair color, or how about this, you know, grow hair. I mean, he doesn't do that. That's the way of the world. That's why the next year, they will publish 2,000 more self-help books to replace the 2,000 that they published last year. And the problem with all those books is it's going to fix what needs to be buried. God says this, your old identity doesn't need to be modified, it needs to be crucified. It needs to be done away with. You're not who you were anymore. In fact, Romans chapter 6 talks about the time when people get baptized, like we've seen almost 100 times in the last week. In fact, here's what it says. Don't you know, Paul says, that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized, say it with me, were baptized into his death. We were therefore what? Buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what, church? A new life. Think about it. When Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he says for all of us to go into all the world as disciples, teaching people to obey everything that he has commanded us. And when we do that, many are going to listen and many are going to say, I believe what you say about Jesus. I believe that he is the Son of God. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And then Jesus said for us to do what next with him? We are to baptize them. Why? Why not just give them a high five, right? I want you to know, Jesus is saying, we're going to do something really special when you give your life to me. I want you to look for an illustration. I'm going to look for a metaphor, Jesus says, that's going to make it clear to people that we're not looking to do minor modifications. What we're going to do, Jesus says, we're going to bury you. We're going to bury you in the water with all those old labels. You don't need renovation. You need recreations, what Jesus says. You need an identity that's not externally imposed, but it's internally implanted. You need for God to get under your skin. And that's exactly what he promises to do when he gives you and me a new identity. I love what the prophets talk about in Ezekiel chapter 37. Here's what Ezekiel says. He says, God says to Ezekiel, I'll give you a what? Say it with me, a new heart, and I'll put a what? A new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit where? In you. See, God knows changing labels is irrelevant. How many of us have thought, you know what? I want to change my name. I change my name. I'm going to be a whole different person, you know? I mean, change the labels, God knows, is irrelevant if you don't fix that heart. And the good news is our God is a heart specialist. The bad news is we don't believe all the good news. A lot of you don't. And you say, I believe in the gospel. No, too many of us believe what I call half the gospel. See, the gospel is this. The gospel consists of a promise of a couple things. One is forgiveness, and we're like, oh yeah, I'll take that. But the other is formation. Formation. And some of you have accepted only half the gospel. You've accepted a truncated, reduced gospel that allows old labels to stay in place. You say things like this. I'm still an alcoholic. I'm still a failure. I'm still a dropout. I'm still a divorced person, right? But at least now I've been baptized. You know, it's like at least your sins are forgiven, but you still live with that old label. Now think about this. When God created the world, what agents did he use? We see in the very beginning of the Bible that God says God's spirit is hovering over the waters when he creates the world. And then that God spoke and everything that is became. Like everything became because God's word spoke and God's spirit made everything new. Question, when God recreates something, what do you think he's going to use to do it? Well, he's going to use his word. He's going to speak over you. He's going to give you identity. He's going to use his spirit. He's going to infuse his spirit inside you, speak into you, give you a new identity, a new life, a new you. That's the rest of the good news. A lot of you think the gospel is, well, you know, I'm a filthy old clunker is what I was. I was covered up in mud and grime. But then I met Jesus, and he took me to the car wash, and he washed off all the mud, and now I'm a clean old clunker. No, you're a brand new car. You're a brand new car. That's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of being united with the risen Lord Jesus. Because when you're buried with Christ, all of sin's claims on you were destroyed. And there was a reason before you knew Christ, you accepted those old labels because you were in bondage to them. But when you died with Jesus Christ, everything the old world had on you was broken. And now you're free to be a new you. In fact, Paul goes on and says, Romans chapter 6, he says, for whenever, when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the world of sin. And say it with me, church, say it with me. Alive to God through Jesus Christ. The famous church father named Augustine lived a very immoral life as a young man, very rebellious life before he came to Christ. And so he came to Christ, and years later, he's walking through Milan, Italy. And there's a prostitute with whom he was intimate with, and she saw him. And she rushed to the door, and she yelled out, Augustine. But he kept walking. And she yelled out even louder, Augustine, it is I. And then he yelled back, and he kind of said, without even looking back, he just said, but it is no longer I. That is true of everyone who's a disciple of Jesus, but sadly, not all Jesus followers think that is true. They only accept half the gospel, and they get up every day with those old labels for their identity. And the trouble is going to persist, listen, if you don't walk in faith into your new identity. You got to walk in faith. I mean, for years, New Hampshire had a license plate, and it said, remember these license plates, live free or die? It's an old quote from a Revolutionary War hero named John Stark. And in these plates, the thing that was so interesting and the irony of these license plates, live free or die, is that they were made by inmates in prison. They were made by inmates in prison. Now, do you ever wonder why most of the world doesn't seem to be listening when we try to talk about the gospel? I think here's one reason. The gospel is not good news when it's declared by people who are still imprisoned by their old labels. And you're not offering something that they don't already have. They already have a life-shackled life. The labels. Now, the Bible does not say, if anyone's in Christ, he will be a new creation when Jesus comes back. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if anyone's in Christ, he ought to be a new creation, but he probably won't act like it. No, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he what? Is. He is a new creation. This is not a promise for tomorrow. This is a dynamic reality for today. God did something inside of you when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you need to claim by faith, and you need to live it out. You need to claim it by faith, because I'm going to tell you what's happening. And for already, many of you, it's already happened this morning. The devil is going to be there every single day. As soon as your feet hit the floor and you get out of bed, he's going to start saying, you're still a loser. You're still a disappointment. You're still unworthy. He starts putting these labels. And many of you, you've had these labels with you for most of your life. Like, you got them when you were a child, and you've been carrying around these labels since for decades. You could do that. You could choose to listen to Satan, or you can resist the devil, and you're going to have to step in faith into your new identity. One of the best illustrations I can think of is yesterday I went to Publix, and I saw the door and these automatic doors, right? I could sit there and just stare at it, and nothing's going to happen. It's going to stay closed. Or I walk by faith towards the door, and guess what happens? All of a sudden, the door begins to open. You have to walk in faith towards your new identity to experience it and the freedom it brings. Now, I'm not saying there's still not some crud that you got to deal with. But what I'm saying is, beneath the crud and all of our flaws, there is a radically new heart that God implanted himself in you. He implanted himself in your heart. You need to stop fixing what you were and start releasing who you are. And I know someone's thinking in this room, you're thinking, well, here's my problem, Nathan. I just don't see myself as a new creation. I just don't see myself as a new creation. And I'll be honest with you, that's not your problem. Here's your problem. You don't believe that God sees you as a new creation. You don't think God, your creator, sees you as a new creation. You think that God sees the old labels too. And let me show you what I mean. I want everyone in the room right now, I want everyone to close their eyes. Everybody, close your eyes right now. Do this with me. Just close your eyes, and I want you to imagine right now, with your eyes closed, that right now you're alone with God. It's just you and God. No one else is there. It's just you and God. God is looking right at you. Question: what expression is on his face? Right now, look at the face of God. What expression is on his face? You don't have to raise your hand, but many of you think God is disappointed, don't you? You think that God right now is so disappointed in you. He loves you, but he would love you so much more if that's your problem. We don't even believe that God sees our new identity. Open up your eyes, please. Open your eyes and look at the screen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what scripture says: for you died. You died when you gave your life to Christ, and your life is now hidden. Say it with me, church. It's now hidden with Christ. Say it again. It's now hidden with Christ in God. So when God looks at you, guess who he sees? He sees who? Who's he see? Christ. He sees Jesus. Every time God looks at you, if you're in Christ, he sees Jesus. I was talking to a professor when I was in college, and I was trying to get my mind wrapped around the idea of grace. And he said, Nathan, here's the best way I can describe it to you. That when God looks at you, he looks at you through the lens of a blood-soaked covering, a blood-soaked stained lens. And every time he looks at you through that, he sees perfection. He sees Jesus, because Jesus has taken away all your sins. You are complete before God's eyes. You are holy before God's eyes. And I know you don't feel like it all the time, Nathan. I know that sometimes you struggle, but let me tell you how God looks at you. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. And that changed me. You don't need a good self-image. You need a God self-image. I think about a story of a lady who was working as a nurse, and she was there at the clinic, and here comes an older man in his 80s. He's in a rush, and he needs someone to look at his hand. His hand's kind of messed up, and it had been worked on before. He needs to get it checked up on. He's got stitches, and she takes off the bandage, and she sees the stitches, and she sees that things are healing well. And he says, I really need to be somewhere at 9 o'clock. Can I get these stitches removed today? And she says, well, let me go check. And no doctors were available to see him. It'd be an hour. But she had a little free time, so she asked permission, and she went and removed the stitches. And while she's doing that, she decided to have a conversation with him. And she asked him, she says, I can tell you're in a hurry. Do you need to make an appointment? Like, where do you need to be at 9 o'clock? And he says, I need to have breakfast with my wife. And she said, oh, really? Where are you meeting her? And he says, I'm meeting her. And he named a funeral home. He named a funeral home, a nursing home. And he said, well, does she stay there? And he's like, oh, yeah, she's been there for 5 years. And she'll be upset if you're late. He asks the man, and the woman says, no, my wife has Alzheimer's. And she hasn't recognized me in over 3 years. And the nurse says, so why does it matter if you're not there right at 9 o'clock? And he says, even if she doesn't remember who I am, I still remember who she is. Even if she doesn't remember who I am, I still remember who she is. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. When everything in this world is telling you to forget what the Bible says about you, everything in this world is trying to tell you to forget what God says about you, even everything inside of you at times, if we're honest, is telling us to forget what God says about us, let me tell you the truth. God remembers who you are. God still remembers who you are. You are precious. You are purchased. You are amazing. You are loved. You are capable. You are chosen. You're victorious. You're never alone. You're strong. And guess what? You're worth it. You are worth it. And when you believe that's what God sees, when you believe that's what God sees when he sees you, then that's what you'll see. Because here's the truth. It's time for us to believe the whole gospel. It's time for us not just to believe, oh yeah, I'm forgiven, but I'm still, no. It's time to believe the other half. This is my identity. I'm dead, and now Christ is alive in me. It's time to receive our new identity. So here's what I want you to do. One more thing before we leave. I want you to grab that card next to you. There's a card. It's called Salty Identity Card. I want you to grab that. I want you to grab a pen. And I want you to write down right now, what label are you tired of wearing? What label are you tired of wearing? Maybe for some of us, it's the label, I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. I'll always be a disappointment. I'm fat. I'm a loser. I'm slow. I'm only as good as how I perform at my job. What label are you tired of wearing? I want you to write it down right now on this card. And I want you to imagine if you could take this label, whatever you're writing down. And many of us, let's just be honest, most of us have gotten this label since we were kids. Can you imagine taking this label and giving it to Jesus and taking it to the cross? In fact, that's exactly what we're going to do right now. I want to encourage you to write down that label. You're so sick. You're so tired of wearing. And I want you to take it to the cross in just a moment. The worship team is going to sing two songs over us. And during that time, I want you to respond. I want you to make your way. The one, the cross, is either on your right or on your left. And I want you to take that label. And what's going to happen is you're going to get a new identity. We're going to give you a card. And if you're in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. You are created, you are chosen, you are loved, you're never alone, you're strong, you're victorious, and you're worth it. And I want you to hear that. I want you to hear the word of God. No matter what you're telling yourself, no matter what they're telling you out there, this is who you are, and God knows who you are. He created you, and he forgave you through the power of Jesus, and he's the one that gave you your new identity. So right now, I'm going to pray over you. I want you to stand up. Please stand with me. And let me pray over you right now before we head to the cross. Father, thank you for the gospel. Not just the part about being forgiven, Lord. It's just amazing. We rejoice in that. But even about the formation, God, you change us into a new person. God, we're no longer just this filthy old thing. Lord, we are a new creation. That's how you look at us. And it's not based on our performance. And it's not based on our appearance. It's based on Jesus Christ. So Lord, may we believe how you see us so then we can start seeing ourselves in a way that's actually true and real. Help us to believe all of the gospel, not just half of it. Help us to live like the people that you created us to be in Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for never giving up on us. Thank you for reclaiming us. Thank you that your love can never, ever leave us. You'll never forsake us. Through Jesus we pray, and the whole church said, amen. So right now, we got our prayer team up here. You can receive prayer when you're making your way to the cross as well. But I want you, during this song, I want you to respond. Everyone, I want you to respond. Make your way. Give that label you're so sick of wearing and take it to the cross and then receive how God sees you. So please respond right now as we worship Jesus together.